I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's good to be here with you all again this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, on this time together. Lord, we ask your blessing on our lives, Father, as we live from day to day, not only here, but every moment, Father. We just ask, Lord, you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us be faithful to you. Help us bring glory and honor to you in all that we do. Give us wisdom, Father, as we open your words. Help us be faithful. Have ears to hear, eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis. We're going to begin in Genesis 1, verse 1. We're just going to read the very first verse there. It says, "In the beginning, God made heaven and earth." That's what I want right there, just from that verse. In the beginning, God made heaven and earth. I think a lot of times we need grounding, and what better grounding than a foundation? We often talk about buildings. No building is better than the foundation it's laid on. There's nothing, it doesn't matter how beautiful your building is the foundation. If the foundation is weak, your building will fall over. Jesus talked about that with the man that built his house on the sand. And Jesus taught that the man that built his house on the sand is like a man who heard God's words but didn't, or heard his words and didn't build on them. And then, of course, the house, no matter what the house looked like, it could have been a little shack, it could have been a mansion. But if it's built on the sand, when the winds came and the storm came, it all went away, fell away, collapsed. And then the man that built his house on the rock, and that's the foundation. A lot of people think, well, that rock is Jesus. And it is. It's got that type, which is what it is. But Jesus went on to say, the rock is he that hears these words of mine and does them is like the man that built his house on the rock. That rock symbolizing a foundation, something solid to build on. And that's what we get when we read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And without that foundation, we just don't have anything. It doesn't matter how religious we might get. If we don't know that God made all things and all things are from Him and of Him, we ourselves are His own creation. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. First two chapters there just talk about that foundation and the creation, where it all came from. We live in a time, modern man, it's ironic that modern man now says that religion or God was created by man. And man just created this idea of God to bring men under control while they're trying to bring men under control. And that's how we come under control. Modern man didn't invent God. didn't create God. God created man. It's just amazing how many things the world does, and they'll just show you where they're at by accusing you of something while they're planning that very thing. They just turn things around. Satan is a master at that. Getting things exactly opposite of the way they should be. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals the Lord God had made on the earth. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?'" You see, here's modern man. It's the same as Satan from the very beginning. I've talked with a man this week, and he's talking about how the modern movement, the modern woman's movement, is just undermining everything in the world. And I said, "Well, that you're right. You know, it's progressed. There's things that have gone on. It's progressed. But it doesn't start in the 50s or 60s or even the early 1900s. It goes all the way back to Genesis. And that's where that foundation is. Whenever you get that foundation, then all of this stuff, the rest of it, isn't a surprise to us, because this is the way Satan has operated from the very beginning. This is foundational. If we get this right, we have something to begin to build on. You know, there's kits, you get instructions. You know, you buy something and you have to put it together. Well, how many of you start on instruction 20 or 30 when you want to put something together? That doesn't work. You get partway through and you got parts left over and it's wobbly or something and it just isn't going to work. But if you start with number one and build on that, it may seem simple, maybe oversimplistic, you know, it may just not, but you're building a foundation of what you're putting together. And that's what this is. "Now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals the Lord God made on the earth." This is our enemy, our opposer is cunning. You know, a lot of us think that we're pretty smart or we're pretty wise, and that's one of the things we learn when we get educated and get all kinds of things in our mind. We begin to think that we're really pretty sharp. But there's one that is much sharper than we are. He's cunning. And he knows that the easiest way to get a hold of us is to let us think we're smart so he can use that. This example here, this first person that's created, the woman that was taken from a man's rib to be his helper. Now, God had told, we'll learn about it, Adam, that he wasn't to take of that one fruit, that one tree, the fruit of that tree. "And the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals, and the Lord God made on the earth. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree in the garden?'" Look how he approached him. Come at him with a question. Come at her with a question. You know, so many times, these questions, they seem like they make us wise whenever we can answer a question. But a lot of times, you know, whenever we're challenging God, we always come at that with a question and just put a little doubt there. Because, you know, how many, all kinds of things come at us. And the way they do it is, if someone believes in something, the way to chip away at that is to begin to make them question it. And doubt it. That's where doubt comes in. Here this Satan, He didn't come to Adam. He came to the woman. I put that question there for him. You shall not eat from every tree. Has God really, did he really say that? Is that really what he meant? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She added that part. And that is another thing that we do to go the extra. We start adding something to it. Make it a little harder than it is. That also chips away at the foundation. The questions chip away at the foundation. And then there's people that believe it and they begin to add to it. And that weakens the foundation as well. She understood. She knew what her husband had shared with her. What God had said. And she quoted it right back. That question had been planted. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die by death. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." Here, Satan just flatly contradicts God. He's put the question out there. Now she's come back at him and really tried to fortify it. And here he comes back and just tells flat out, "You're not going to die." In fact, God don't want you to do that because he's trying to keep something from you. You know, how many times do we think like that? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I? I can do it. I can handle it. And the question comes, what are they trying to keep from me? Why won't they let me do this or that? Our children think when they get a little older. That's just leading us down a path. One thing the devil said, "You will not die." You know, we know the rest of the story. That after Adam and Eve took of the fruit, they didn't drop over dead. You know, we have the concept, or the thought is death is the ending of something. It's over. Death, you die, you're gone. Death, the true true definition of death is you're separated from something. After Adam ate the fruit, he was still talking. He even talked to God. But something had happened. Death. He was separated from God. They didn't have that fellowship like they used to. There was something estranged between them. They weren't as one anymore. So, in a sense, what Satan said was, "You won't die." And after they ate the fruit, guess what? It proved Satan right. They were still alive. They didn't die. But they knew there was something wrong between them and God. Satan still uses all of this same stuff. Question. Proof. Evidence. And if we listen to it, it'll bring the same results. So when the woman saw the tree, saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a beautiful tree to contemplate. You see what happens here? She looked at this thing. Instead of something that would kill her or something she shouldn't do, she began to look at it and saw that it was good for food. Well, we should just be eating this just like everything else. And that's the way the things that are not supposed to be done begin to look to us. Instead of looking scary and something that's going to cause us troubles, we look at it and we begin to see, well, hey, that's a good thing. And it was pleasant to look on. That's how Satan tempts us. When we see something that we're not supposed to have, even children, whatever, and we just keep on looking at it, and pretty soon we'll go, well, that's a good thing. God's just trying to keep that from me. And then we just look at it and this is even good. And we begin to reason that there's a purpose for this. And we look at it and it becomes more pleasant to us. In fact, it's beautiful to even think about. So we think about it. We contemplate it. And we just keep on contemplating it. Arthur talked about, what we should think of. Thinking on these good things. Things that are right, because if our mind isn't focused on them, it will be focused on something else. And it will take the real good things and make them look dull and put it on something that's not. And it begins to look good. And that's the progress. That's the step of undermining our foundations. She took its fruit and ate. We look at that and we say, oh, there it is. It's over. She ate. It wasn't over then. May have been for her, but it wasn't over for mankind. Technically, God didn't tell her not to eat of it. He told Adam not to. And I don't know the ramifications of all of it. If she hadn't, she might have went ahead and God took her and gave Adam somebody else. I don't know. But that's not what happened. She took this thing that she became convinced of in her mind. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Their eyes were opened. Then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden that afternoon, and Adam and his wife hid themselves within the trees in the middle of the garden from the presence of the Lord God. God isn't good anymore in their eyes. God isn't the all in all anymore in their eyes. In fact, now when he comes into the garden to commune with them like they've always done before, they run and hide. And in their mind, it's not their problem. It's God's. They're hiding from God now. And that's how God gets the blame for all the evil that's in the world. All the evil came into the world right here. Because they didn't listen to God. So the Lord God, the garden, then they heard the voice of the Lord, and they hid themselves in the middle of the garden from the presence of the Lord God. So the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Adam, where are you?" He replied, "I heard your voice as you were walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Thus he said, "Who said you were naked?" You see, Adam was innocent before that. He was innocent until he took that fruit. Have you eaten from the one tree from which I commanded you not to eat? Then Adam said, "The woman you gave me of the tree, and I ate." He didn't say, "Yes, we ate it," because that's not the way of a man separated from God. He said, "It's your fault, God, because that woman you gave me gave it to me, and I ate of it." So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And that's the serpent's fault. See that? We think, you know, people just not accepting responsibility is a, you know, a new thing. But it's the same old thing happening over and over again. Thus the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than all the wild animals of the earth. On your breast and belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." The serpent was just used by Satan, and he was cursed. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." That enmity, you know why there's a natural fear of snakes? You know, people just see, girls see snakes, or men see snakes sometimes, and there's just something. God put that there. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and its seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall be on guard for his heel." This is God giving us the promise that he will bruise the head of Satan. He'll kill him. He'll overpower him. But there's going to be some pain involved. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and groaning, and in pain you shall bring forth children." There's a lot of talk among the feminine movement today, or the woman movement, the anti-man movement. You know, they talk about women having cycles and different things that men don't have, and they complain about it. Right here is the heart of it. This is where it came from. Right here. And it came because of the very thing that the rebellion, disregarding. It's not going to fix it now, but they're blaming the very thing that they're promoting. Reason there's pain in childbirth. Entering into the jaws of death, as it were, to have a child. It hurts. It's painful. That was part of the curse. Not God's fault. And then it says, "And your recourse will be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." "And your recourse will be to your husband." In other translations it says, "And your desire will be to rule over him." your recourse for this pain, this suffering, these things that are going on that you hate, you're going to blame him for it. And you're going to try to rule over him. You know, people talk about equality. You know, there's, if you're the wrong color, we want equal rights. Women want equal rights. But every one of these different people, these different groups that are crying out for equal rights, don't want equal rights at all. What they want is dominion. That desire in a woman, I'm sure you've all felt it, to be over your husband, to control him. He won't listen to you. He's stupid. All of that. All of that comes from right here. It just didn't evolve. It didn't evolve because somewhere along the line some man mistreated a woman. This is instilled in you from the fall. It's part of the curse. That desire to control a man. And your recourse will be to your husband. And your desire will be to control over him. You know, we've talked about this before. We've seen it over and over again. You know, let's just, we got Adam here. He's in the garden. And his woman brings this apple to him, this colored apple, this fruit to him. And he sees it. The woman was deceived. This woman brought this to Adam, and he had to make a decision in his mind. Do I want her? Or do I want God? He knew what she had done. He knew she had done what she wasn't supposed to. And he could just imagine himself having to live without his woman now. Maybe she would just die because of it. You know, I've seen, I don't know how many men that their wives want things a certain way, or they want to rule over their husbands. And it comes down to a question of, if I don't do this, she's going to leave. If I don't bow down, she might just leave. And I've seen men big men face this very decision and decide, I'm going to keep my wife no matter what. And the wife leads them around by the nose, and they don't, not a bit wiser to it. They got their wife. Sometimes they wind up leaving them and causing all kinds of problems. You know, it's a difficult thing when you have to make a choice between somebody you love and God. And that's what it means to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you know, that's one thing that when my wife left, she told me, she said, she told me, I wish you had another woman. I know how to deal with that. But you love something more than me. And I can't live with that. It's a hard decision. it sounds maybe cold to love God more than another human being that you're committed to. You know, love, all the world talks about love. It's the greatest thing in the world. And they've got this fairy tale vision of a man and a woman and just so much in love with each other and nothing else matters. But if God, if it isn't the way God wants it, that's where the man loves God. And he loves his wife, not with this romantic type of thing, but with a love that holds to her, that hangs on to her, that is trying to guide her the right direction, lead her through these desires that she faces. And I'm not trying to make the woman out bad because she has them. Everyone has them. I'm trying to point out that realize that you have them and realize where they're coming from and realize what it's done. That's why it's so important to have this foundation of loving God. That God created us. God created the man and the woman. And the woman is not inferior because she's got a different position. She's strong. You know, this idea of a feminine woman, you know, women have lost their femininity. And what they think is a bunch of paint on their face and big old tall high heels, and that's feminine. That's not feminine. Feminine is being a strong woman, supporting your husband. Not what the world has got all painted out as femininity. They're so messed up, they got everything confused. The heart of what's going on right now with what's turning this nation into a Sodom and Gomorrah is because we forgot that men are supposed to be men. And women are supposed to be women. Men having to make some hard decisions. Loving their wives. Not trying to bully them into anything. But just having to make decisions sometimes that maybe she don't agree with. Maybe she has to shed a few tears to get past it. Whenever the Bible talks about submission, submission's not God bullying us into something. It's the one that's underneath submitting to the one that's above them. I've had to do it all my life. There's always somebody that we have to submit to. Doesn't make you less of a man. It makes you a man. And it makes you a woman. Then to Adam, he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and ate from the one tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground in your labors. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from which you are taken. Earth you are, and to earth you shall return. So Adam called his wife's name Life, because she was the mother of all living. Eve, that's what Eve means, life, the mother of all living. These are our parents. That's where it all started. This is a foundation. We see these things and we can build on them. We can build families. We can be what God wants it to be. But we got to be what God wants us to be. Like I said, sometimes I've just seen it over and over again that men that look like they're in control, ruling everything, actually in churches. I've said it before. I've been in churches where the women are covered and act submissive and quiet all during church, but a man makes a vote or decides a vote, and then he looks across the aisle and or looks at his wife, and she changes his mind. What's the difference? Well, you gotta keep her happy. You gotta please. Her happiness don't come by you making her happy. Her happiness comes by her being in the place that God put her, made her to be. He might make mistakes, but you'll be right by standing by him instead of breaking him down, which is what Eve done. Broke her husband and he gave in to her. That sounds foreign, maybe, but it's so basic. And the root of everything that's going wrong today goes right back to here. May God add his blessings. You don't have anything you'd like to share? I'd add that just a lot of problems in churches. There's a woman prodding her husband to do something about it, to fix something. We've seen it. Talk to the men about a problem and they understand. And then they go home and their wife says, "You don't understand." And they come back and it's a very real thing. It's the same foundation of most of the problems in the world. Or they all come back to this. But if you look at what is really going on when there is a problem, you got to look at this too. Because it's very likely, very at the heart of it. Anybody have anything? All right. Well, Lord bless you all. We'll meet back here at 6 o'clock this evening. God be with you. Meet again.